Good to be in the house of God, amen. It's good to be gathered together, and if you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 119. I endeavor to go and back to the book of James, God willing, soon. And I'm just looking at chapter 2 and just thinking, James doesn't hold back, amen. But I thought just to continue on some thoughts from the Psalms before we get into a hard-hitting chapter. And, you know, hard-hitting chapters take a lot emotionally from a preacher. And they're not easy. They're not easy to cipher through and preach. You kind of say, do I hold back? And if I do hold back, am I pleasing the Lord? Am I ashamed of the Lord's word? And so forth. They're not easy. And at the same time, you want to be careful that you're not misapplying Scripture. In a sense where James is simply trying to convey a truth that will help his hearers understand something very important, and you don't want to misrepresent those truths, but on the same at the same time you don't want to hold back from them. And so it's difficult at times. You know, I just looked at it, I thought, Lord, I'll just wait a little longer before I get into chapter number 2, and because he deals there right from the beginning with the sin of partiality. And how is it every one of us is guilty of that one way or another? And God help us from that sin, which is a sin. And Jesus mentions a lot about it. Proverbs mentions a lot about it. And James also talks very specifically and very sharply on the subject. And so, but before we get into the book of James, I want to bring your attention to a delightful disciple, David, that loved the word of God immensely. Okay, Psalm 119, and how it affected his life and how it encouraged him through the good times and tough times. But he was relentless in a sense of never wanting to undermine the word of God, despite the circumstances, despite his own sin, despite the culture of the day. He wasn't going to downplay the word of God in any way. Instead, he esteems it. And we see that very clearly in this chapter. If we look at verse 97, the Bible mentions, Oh, how I love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore, I hate every false way. Just recently, I heard a story of a man who owned a small estate and sent for a real estate agent to put it for sale. And when the advertisement was ready and he began to read it to the owner said, "Read that advertisement again." And he read it over again. And he heard the advertisement, and then he said, "I don't think I want to sell it. I mean, this is the estate that I've been looking for. This is the estate that I've ever wanted." And so he didn't sell it. What we see in this man is that he didn't really realize what he had until he heard what he had. And it is the very same thing with some of us, that we don't really realize that what we have before us until we really dig in and see the scriptures as it is. And the evidence of that is a dusty Bible. The evidence of that is lack of time for it. The evidence of that is neglecting the Word of God. Just last week, I went online and to see if there were any King James Bibles for sale. Man, there were some Bibles for sale. I'll tell you, some new Bibles. I assume some of them were selling their Bibles as because they got it as a gift. You know, those gift Bibles, and they were reselling it because they didn't want it. Some of them sold it above it was worth. Perhaps they didn't even realize what they had. Well, they didn't. They realized the value of the book that they were selling. I began to dialogue with some of them, had a good conversation with one. What we see before us in Psalm 119 is a man that valued this book. As a matter of fact, he expresses his love and adoration toward it. He loved it so much he had to speak about it. It was sweet to his taste, and David's attitude toward the Word of God was exceptional. I mean, he didn't doubt it. He loved it. He embraced it. He didn't neglect it. He elevated it. He didn't undermine it. He obeyed it, didn't disregard it. He was impacted by it because he wasn't offended with it. And because of this attitude, David was extremely blessed by it. Extremely. And we're going to see that different people have different attitudes and responses to the Word of God. Some are bitter to the Word of God, and some, you know, find the Word of God sweet. And we see that very incident take place in John chapter 6 when Jesus was teaching and preaching on the true bread of life, giving a contrast between the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness and the bread of life that was before him that the Father sent. And some were offended by that saying, and some were just simply accepting of that saying. We see that very clearly in John 6 verse 47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And have a look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? So for some of them, it was hard, or it was difficult to accept. I believe it wasn't hard to understand because Jesus reveals this to us. Look at what he says in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, thus this offend you. So it's clear, even from verse 62, that they took offense because he said that he is the true bread that came down from heaven. And verse 62, he says to them, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And we know that after the resurrection, that's what took place. He knew exactly what was going to take place. So we understand that they were actually offended at his first coming. There's no doubt. He asked them, what will they think if they saw him go back into heaven? What would you think? Now, in verses 63 to 65, Jesus reassures them that the words he speaks are the words of life. Words of prophet, word of power, words that are given life from the Holy Spirit, words that make a dead man alive, and words that are empowered by God. And if believed, then that person can have everlasting life. Now, you tell me, what's wrong with that message? That I'll never die if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if I die, I shall live. Death is not a threat to me. He's offering hope, the hope of the resurrection, one that is simply regenerated, one that is simply born again, one that is made alive, and Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, offended. They went back, walked away, offended. Can you imagine? I mean, we sit here and sometimes we think and meditate on the fact that imagine that we were under the ministry of Jesus Christ in that day. Wow, what a time that would be. Imagine that, hearing Jesus. And here you have a bunch of disciples that resented his ministry and his message. Walked away. We're talking about Jesus here. We're not talking about any kind of preacher. We're talking about Jesus Christ. They walked away from Christ. Wow. This is why Jesus mentions in John 8:31 what a true disciple is. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue. Though some people find the word of God bitter, there are others, thank God, that find the word of God sweet. Notice what he says to his other disciples, verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Look what he says. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. What a contrast. He wasn't offended by the word of God. He actually embraced the word of God and said, where will we go? I mean, you speak the words of truth, or eternal life offers hope. And the psalmist said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Brethren, our attitude toward a God is what makes the difference. How we respond to it. We can have great peace and nothing shall offend us. There's nothing that will cause us to stumble. And it depends on our attitude toward the word of God. Now, in Psalm 119, 97 to 104, I'd like to point out at least five characteristics of this delightful disciple that David had. We see his affection, his attention, his application, his appetite, and his appreciation. Let's look at the first. Look at verse 97. His affection. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So over here, David himself expresses a deep personal affection toward the word of God. He says, it's personal, love the word of God. I love thy law. You see a man who is in love with the word of God. You notice the words, how he says, oh, how. We don't have an attitude here that is careless or casual. He's in love with the word of God, the law of God. He didn't just like the word of God. He loved the word of God. I believe the reason David would be so in love with the word of God is because it revealed his holiness and his heart. And that's what the word of God does. It's his revelation to us. Someone who falls in love with God's word is someone who considers it to be sweet, not bitter. Someone that's indifferent and apathetic toward the word of God will consider the word of God bitter. And I believe the difference is salvation. I really do. I really believe it's someone that's regenerated, because the Spirit of God that lives within him gives him an appetite and a desire for the things of God, or for the Word of God. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If ye then be risen, and because you are risen, do this, do that. You have a growing affection toward the things of God. You set your affection on things. There ought to be a growing affection in a believer's life. Someone who loves God's word does not find the word of God grievous. That's what John says. By this we know that we love the children of God, if we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Grievous. I believe the Bible. I believe the word of God. His commandments are not grievous, means that they're not a burdensome. He loves them. He delights to do them. Are they difficult? Yes. Is it hard or tough? Yes, that's the reality of it. But in the inner man, like the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O God. There's a passion and a desire for the word of God. An unsaved, unregenerated person will not have a true growing desire for the word of God. And the test is a genuine response to the word. That's the test. And we see that very clearly. Remember, Jesus gave the parable about the four soils. One received the gospel message with joy. And the Bible says that he was offended by and by the word. Didn't last long. Have a look. The Bible says in Matthew 13, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same he that heareth the word with joy receiveth it. So he received the word with joy. Look at verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but doeth or endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of what? The word. The word. He's offended and falls away, walks away. Brethren, we have people in our day that would have no problems with the promises of God. They love the promises of God. It affects their life in such a way where it blesses them. If it's going to do good to me and help me further in my prosperity, bring it on. But when it comes to the law of God or the principles of God, that's the day that we live in. I thank God for the promises of the Word of God. I really do. But I thank God for every principle, every word, as negative as it seems to the hard and carnal man, I thank God for it. And listen, I love it. Love the holy law of God just as much as his promises. I love both. David loved. He says, look, I love thy law, exclamation mark, emphasis. I don't just like your law. I love it. Wow. You see the heart of the psalmist here? You understand that? God's law are his governing rules. It's his commandments, statutes, precepts, all these things that order our steps for the purpose to be obeyed. The carnal man hates laws and rules and regulations. He's fascinated with the promises of God, but he cannot really handle commandments, rules. And this is why Jesus said, if you do love me, keep my commandments. Oh, how I love thy law, he says. It is my meditation all the day. David was so in love with the word of God that he meditated on it all day long. Now, there's a different kind of way to consider and retain the word of God. Right now, you're hearing the word presented to you. When we read scripture, you're hearing it. You can read it for yourself. And if you read it out loud, you retain it. In a more forceful way, if you read out loud, you can study the word and you can meditate on it. Now, if you hear the word, they say you retain about 15% of what you hear. You're not going to grasp everything that you hear today. You probably get a few things. When you read, it's probably about perhaps 25%. When you study, you're going even higher, 50, 60%. It affects you in such a way where you're learning, and therefore you're keeping what you study. You're not going to easily lose what you learn. But when you meditate on it, when you ponder upon it, mull over, think on, day and night. It could just be one verse, brethren. You're not going to lose that. And you know what's going to, you know what it's going to do? It's going to penetrate your heart, and it's going to affect you. And we're going to see that in a moment, how it affected David's heart so much so that he didn't lose what he pondered upon and what he was convinced of. He did not lose the very thing that he was convinced of by the word of God. He pondered upon what he heard. He was preoccupied, meditating on. He would be lost in thinking on the word of God. His mind wasn't filled with junk. It was filled with the word all day long. In verse 98, we see a glimpse of one of the reasons to why the psalmist was in love with the word of God. Notice he says, thou through thy commandments, thou hast made me what? Wiser than my enemies. And he says, for they are ever with me. The word of God is ever with him. Made him wiser than his enemies. The knowledge of God's law gave David wisdom and understanding far above the cunning craftiness of worldly men. You know, worldly men governed by the cunning serpent, his wiles, his deceitful lies and so forth. That's what the world is governed by. The little g god of this world, let me just say to you, is trying to manipulate and hinder and undermine the word of God in such a way where it deceives God's people. We're living in a day that we see full of temptation all around us, besetting sin, evil communication, immoral activity, the world system governed by evil, opposing and the enemy of the cross, working full-time to hinder God's people. However, God's word is able to make us smarter than the system, that we don't have to be led away, caught up in the evil culture of our day, that we can escape the wiles of the devil through the word of God. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and the reproof of instruction are the way of life. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Keep you from evil, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, people that are wanting to hold of you in a very way to get you from what God is trying to do, get you away from what God is trying to do in your life, hinder your walk. But he said, thy law, thy commandments have made me wiser. You know what the Proverbs says here, 22:3, he says, a prudent man for what? foreseeth evil. And what does he do? He hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. How do you think a man becomes prudent or wise? By this. The more he's in the Word of God, saturated, meditating upon, I tell you, what he sees and what he hears and what takes place is able to detect and discern and hide or run or deal with it the way God will have him to do. And guess what? He's not going to fall prey. You know, it'll keep you away from con men, keep you away from scammers, keep you away from deceitful teachers and teachings, keep you away from just different things that are always warring against your soul. The prudent man looks and sees and so forth. I believe every one of us needs to come to the point of our lives that we are able to detect good and bad just by hearing it and seeing it, and we hide. We say, no, that's not good. God wants us to be a people of discernment and disciplined in this area. A lot of God's people, I believe, lack discernment. May God help us embrace the Word of God so much so that we will say, God has made me wiser than the enemy that is against me. Notice his attention to the Word of God. Psalm 119:99, he says, I have more understanding, not only more than his enemies, but look at this. Fascinating. Than all my who? Teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, can you understand that with me? Why does David have more wisdom than his own teachers? Because he meditated on the Word of God. Look, there's a big difference between meditating on the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You can teach the Word of God. You can be a teacher that teaches the Word of God, but you don't meditate on the Word of God. It doesn't affect you. This book can be like a textbook. Doesn't affect your heart. And David said, no, I meditate on it. It affects my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I don't sin against thee. One of the disgustful, distasteful things that I see growing ever since I got saved was men behind the pulpit that had sin and that would preach this word like it was nothing. They'll be able to teach and preach the Word of God, but they had sin in their life. How do you do that? How do you preach and teach with sin or with some sort of wickedness that's taking place? And I cannot for the life of me go behind this pulpit and preach, even if I'm out of sorts with my wife. I couldn't do it. Now, I'm not saying to you that I'm better than these other people. All I'm saying to you is the Word of God has affected me that much that God has brought me to that disposition. David is not saying, oh, look, I'm better than my teachers. No, he's not trying to show himself, oh, look at David compared to those that do. He says, no, I have hid thy word in my heart. I've allowed the word to affect my life. I have pondered upon them. They're inspired words, by the way. God allows us to have a look into these things. And David allowed the Word of God to sink from his head to his heart. And any one of us, it doesn't matter where we are, we can teach this Word and learn it like as if it was a textbook and not allow it to affect our lives. Whether you're a preacher, teacher, or a student. And it's one thing to teach the Word of God, but it's another thing to allow the Word of God to teach you. And I learn from it. A person can have a doctorate in theology, he can have a master's degree, but if he doesn't allow the Word of God to affect his life, he's just a teacher of theology. Now, I don't know about you, I just don't want to be a teacher of theology or a teacher of the law like a scribe. I don't want to do that. I want the Word to affect my life. You know, it affected his life so much so, we'll see right at the end, he hated evil. He hated it. And Spurgeon said, disciples of Christ who sit under his feet are often better skilled in divine things than doctors of divinity. Amen? Someone that sits under as a student, even though he's a teacher, but he learns as he teaches and he sits and learns and takes and meditates upon and fears the Word of God in such a way where it's impacting his life is better than someone that has a doctor before his name in theology and doesn't allow the Word of God to impact his life. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how good you are in English or anything like that. That's good. But if you don't let the Word of God sink in your heart, it profits nothing. Doesn't do anything. It's got to go from here to here. It's one thing to hear the Word of God, but it's another thing to allow the Word of God to sink in and work in our hearts. When you look at into the gospel accounts, you see many people fascinated with the words of Jesus. He spoke with authority, but also with his works. Now, what Jesus wanted his disciples to do is to be not only hearers, but doers. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, they basically were astonished because he spoke one with authority, and Jesus just told them about the difference between a wise builder and a foolish builder. So what Jesus wants is someone that would meditate and think and follow through. And so here we have Jesus teaching his disciples something very specific and important about his death. And he said, I want you to let these words sink down in your hearts. Have a look at Luke 9. He says, and when they were all amazed at his mighty power of God, but they wondered, everyone, at all things that Jesus did. And he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But look at verse 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now, let me say this to you. Why were these sayings hid from them? Would it be making any sense that God will try to conceal something from the disciples that at the same time he says to them, listen up, I want these to sink down to your ears? Well, I just believe that the disciples weren't ready to hear what they were wanting to hear. I believe it to see that as they were following the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him, they thought that he was going to rule and reign. So at this particular time, they thought, no, the kingdom has come. Here he is. Here's the Messiah. What do you mean they're going to lay hold of you? And later on, what do you mean they're going to kill you? No, Peter, they're not going to kill you. They didn't understand that yet because they had in their hearts and minds that he was going to rule and reign. And he was, and he is. But it wasn't to come yet. But in their heart, this is what they were thinking. At least I could say, I lean more to that aspect of why it was hid. I don't believe God was trying to conceal something from them completely. He was trying to teach them and lead them to this point, but they had something in their heart. It's almost like, you know, he was speaking to a brick wall because they already had set in their heart that he was going to rule and reign. So the Bible says that the disciples were so fearful that they wouldn't even dare to ask him what he meant. I've been there, by the way. I've been there. When I would be challenged in a certain area, one of them was music. And I didn't want to go back and search and study because I was afraid to find out, oh, if this is true, then I have to let go of my music. So I prolonged and delayed this challenge that I had from my brother. By the way, thank God for brothers that love you and challenge you to look in a certain area. Amen. Thank God for that. But I prolonged it. I remember prolonging some things and to my lack of, you know, growth. You know, that, by the way, that's one thing that happens to you. You stop growing and stop learning and growing in wisdom. You know, when we have preconceived ideas and plans in our hearts and minds, the Word of God is not able to sink in. There's a lot of blockage taking place. When we're set in our ways and we're just not, it's very difficult. No matter how much truth you share with that person, they won't see it because either they're not ready to understand it or receive it, or there's something that's taking place. And that was me. However, let me just say this to you. If I am completely opened and surrendered to the will and word of God, and he has my full attention, then I will be willing to do whatever he tells me to do. But I have to be willing and surrendered and open to hear from God. That's why the psalmist says, open thy my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou my eyes. Let me see. Why? Because I want to know what your law says. I want you to show me, and I want to behold wondrous things from thy law. Matthew Henry said, by meditation, we preach to ourselves, and so we come to understand more than our teachers, for we come to understand our hearts, which they cannot. Only God can work in our hearts, but we have to be willing to say, God, work, open, not be set in our ways. And I'm afraid when we're set in our ways, no matter how much truth comes in, it's to none effect. hinders my growth, hinders my learning, my understanding. Why does David have more wisdom? Because he meditated on the Word of God. He allowed the Word of God to penetrate, and even though it was in opposition to his perhaps thinking, he allowed it to come in and work, and he'll think on it and mull over and ponder upon those things. But also, have a look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You know, God revealed more to David, more hidden wisdom which was in the law than his predecessors. Why? Because he just obeyed what he heard. That was it. He believed it, he meditated on it, he convinced him, and he kept it. That's the difference. He didn't disregard it, he embraced it. He didn't undermine that truth, he accepted it. It's true, I'm going to accept it, I'm going to keep it. I hear it, I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to meditate on it once it affects my heart. Lord, I may not understand everything, but I'm going to follow it. Wow. Wisdom. You've heard the older you get, the wiser you get. Well, that's true in some sense, but not in every case. It is applicable only when a person maintains a teachable spirit and willing to walk in the wisdom of God, keeping his word. The way to grow in wisdom is by receiving instruction constantly. Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. It's amazing how he uses these three words in one verse. Who that loveth instruction loveth knowledge. If you love knowledge, you love instruction. If you love instruction, you love knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. If you hate reproof, brutish, that you're foolish, silly, stupid. That's what brutish means. If you love reproof, correction and instruction, you love knowledge. If you love knowledge, you'll love correction and or reproof. If you love reproof, you'll love instruction. They're all connected. It's not just knowledge stored, it's knowledge for instruction to reprove me that I may keep the word and walk in the narrow way which God has set before me. A lot of people love knowledge. But what's that knowledge doing for you? How's it impacting your life? How's it growing you to be more like him and walking in the way of the word? How's it changing your life? How's it cleansing you? How's it getting you to hate every false way? What's it doing for you? We can grow in knowledge, but if we don't apply what we grow, you know what happens? Our head will be bigger than our body. It's no good. We'll be deformed. We need when we learn something, we need to mull over and ponder. It's so easy to say, no. Especially when God is saying, son, no, it's time. You need to deal with this. This is the time. God's done that with me multiple times. I said, I'll deal with this later. Right now, God is working my life here, and then all of a sudden it intensifies over time, and I think I've got to deal with this now. I can't leave this on the back burner. I've got to deal with it. And when God does that in your life and you embrace it, he helps you. It's called discipline. William MacDonald said, anyone who is open to discipline and instruction shows that he really wants to learn. The man who resents being told anything, refuses correction, is stupid. That's what the word brutish means. The reason some people stop growing is because they no longer are sensitive to the Word of God. They are not tender to the Word of God like they used to be. They are not convicted by the Word of God like they used to be. Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is the poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Wow. But notice now his application. Not only we see his affection and his attention, but notice his application. Verse 101, he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep thy word. See, David knew that there would be certain things that would hinder his walk with God, and he was determined to make sure that those things didn't get in the way of obeying the word of God. He made sure, this reminds me of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and the Hebrew writer that says, lay aside every weight and sin. Brethren, if anything will stunt our growth or suppress our appetite for the word of God, it is sin. It's sin. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've heard it before. Over the years, I've heard people say, I'm just not growing as a Christian. I'm just not growing as a Christian. I've heard that over the years. I go to this church, I'm just not growing. You know, sometimes it's not the preaching or the preacher or the scripture. You know what it is? It's sin. It's the sinner. Because what hinders and stunts our growth, let me just say this, it is an appetite and desire. And what suppresses that appetite and desire is sin. He says, laying aside specifically malice. Malice is to be like a troublemaker, causing trouble, and then to do ill to somebody. And all guile. Guile means to work deceit, lies. He says, lay aside all this. And hypocrisy. This means to be a stage player, to appear, to live a double life. He says, lay that aside. Envies. Now, this is a strong jealousy. Envy, willing to do harm, like Cain and Abel, like the Jews, how they crucified Christ. Pilate said they crucified him because he envied the people. The people envied Christ. Pilate understood that. That they put him to death because they envied him. And so he said, can a Christian do that? It's the flesh. When the, you know, let me say this, Christian, when a Christian gets in the flesh, it still stinks. I don't know about you, but if you get in the flesh, when I get in the flesh, I don't know if it happens to you, man, I can smell it. I can smell it. I know. God lets me know. It stinks. And that ought to break us down and say, you know, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I don't want this stench around me. I don't want to be around it, nor do I want to commit it. Why? Because it's going to hinder me from keeping the word of God. You know, these sins only hinder us. Evil speaking, big one, backbiting, tail-bearing, slander, hinder us from desiring the word of God. As newborn babes, if you want to desire the sincere milk, you've got to lay aside these things. That's what the psalmist is saying. I have laid aside, what? I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep thy word. He's saying, lay aside these sins and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You know, a prison inmate is able to grow in prison without a preacher or teacher if he has his nose in this book. Did you know that? Because that's called grace. That's outside of the exemption of Ephesians 4. There might be a chaplain that comes from time to time, amen, Zane, that comes and helps him a little bit more. But if he's hungry, like Zane's testimony, he'll be in that book and nothing's going to stop him. Just reading page after page. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to grow. Obviously, you grow even more when you have a discipler and nurturing you. Praise God for those times. But you know, God's grace makes up for the times which we don't have a discipler or a teacher or a nurturer or mother or father or someone to help us grow in the word. The psalmist here was in love with the word of God that he wouldn't allow anything or anyone to get in the way of keeping the word of God. Sin stunts the desire for the word. It really does. You can be in the Word of God, brethren, out of routine. You can get in the Word of God out of routine. Listen, you can't wait to put it down. Why? Because it's out of routine. There's something going on in our hearts. You just want to put it down. When someone doesn't have sin in their life and they're walking upright, making sure nothing will hinder that sweet time and fellowship with the Lord, they can't wait to put it down. They pick it up and they don't want to put it down. Their mind is sinking, oh, I can't wait to read where I'm up to. But listen, when you have sin in your life, when you have hypocrisy and apathetic and things, you don't even know where you're up to. So where am I up to again? But when you're walking and it's a sweet walk with God, it's here. You know the chapter, you know the verse. As a matter of fact, it's here in your mouth. I can't wait to read more. That's what happens. May God help us have that. How do we get it? Refrain my feet from every evil way. Notice the next application, 102. Have a look at this. He says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Wow. David said, the reason I have not departed from the word is because the Lord taught me. David had the greatest teacher of all. Praise God. Amen. The Lord taught him. Now, let me just say this. It's one thing to be taught by man, but it's certainly another thing to be taught by God. You are taught right now by God-appointed men. But listen, if you don't allow God to teach you and minister to you, listen, and convict you, then it's not going to be a profit to you. David's saying, God taught me. God taught me. My teacher is God. And for some of you that are saved, you know that our final authority and final teacher is the Holy Spirit. He funnels all through our teachers. Amen. He funnels through our counselors and he says, hey, this is healthy and sound and good and wholesome. Accept it, now do it. That's what he does. He thrusts it in our hearts. It's called conviction. But sometimes we don't even hear that still small voice, and we suppress even the conviction or quench the conviction of God because there's something wrong deeply in our hearts. You know what David said? He says, I haven't departed from thy judgments because, Lord, you have taught me. I have been convinced by you. You have put it in my heart. You have convicted me. You have convinced me. And you know what happens? It sticks. You won't be able to lose it when God works in your heart and you meditate upon what he's teaching you and he's convicting you and convincing you and you obey and you say, yes, it sticks. You won't be able to lose it. It's embedded there. Spurgeon said, they are all well taught whom God teaches. What we learn from the Lord, we'll never forget. How much is God teaching you? I mean, you can hear sermon after sermon after sermon and you can say, wow, that's good. Wow, good exposition. Wow. But what's God doing here? Amen. How much of that was retained and kept and applied and doing? Because that's key. That's the very thing that will help you grow. That's the very thing. One truth that God speaks to me gets me to grow even more and more and more. And then I all of a sudden see how much wisdom God has given me because he has helped me. He has taught me. Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who taught Timothy? His grandmother, his mother, and Paul. And he continues to say that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. But what did they teach you, Timothy? The holy scriptures. So, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. So, although his mother and grandmother taught him, and Paul taught him, don't forget where it came from. It came from heaven. We must teach our children that this is the living God. God said. God said. The Bible says. And when it comes to I believe. Amen? When I tell you I believe, that's Charlie's opinion. But when I preach, thus saith the Lord, it got to be clear and crystal, and I must be convinced. You know how many people are convinced by I believe? I don't want to be convinced by man's opinion. At best, man's opinion can be measured by the word of God. If it's good, keep it. But I want to be convinced by God. I want to know what the book says. I want God to minister to me. Yeah. I want God to teach me. That doesn't mean I don't have other teachers ministering to me, amen? I do, I hear, I love hearing preaching, I love reading books. But my friends, the ultimate teacher is God. We should never forget that. It's important to hear from God. It's important to hear the still small voice. And brethren, you know when it's from God. You know. Because it sticks. No matter what men may say, God has convinced me. God has put that in my heart and I cannot shake it for the life of me. We must be like Samuel and say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do we come like that before the Lord expecting to hear from God? How many times are we in the Word of God in our devotion and we're expecting for God to speak? Or how many times are we just going through the motions? Brethren, I'm guilty at times of that. But guess what? I'm missing out. It's a living book. God wants to speak. But at times we are not hearing because we're looking for things, looking for promises, looking for this, looking for that. When's the last time you said, God, I just need you to work in my heart? I'm not growing like I should. Speak. You know what I'm lacking. Show me. And he will. And he will. And those things that he teaches you, you will keep and you will not lose. And I'm telling you, like the psalmist, you will say, I have not departed from thy judgments because you taught me those. You made it clear. You've put them in my heart. And that's what we need. Notice his appetite now because of the word of God. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David had not only heard the words of God, but he fed upon them and they affected his spiritual taste buds. Oh, brother, he loved the word of God so much so that he likened it not as honey, but sweeter than honey. Sweeter, honey sweet. You ever had honey? Sweet just on its own, pure honey. He says, but the word of God's sweeter. And it is pure, completely pure, no preservatives. Amen. Tried seven times. The Bible says that if a person eats too much honey, what happens? He gets sick. Proverbs 25:16, thou hast found honey. Eat so much that is what? Sufficient for thee. Right? Lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. But you can have more of this and more of this and more, and you never get sick of it. More and more and more and more, and it becomes sweet every time. That's if you're fellowshipping with the Lord. That's if you're not just being a teacher, but you're being a teacher-student under the word, willing to learn, willing to grow, tender, wanting the Lord to convict you, wanting the Lord to speak to your heart. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Oh, you know why he wept? Because no one would listen. He pounded and thundered and preached God's judgment. No one would listen. And he'd go and cry and cry and cry and cry. You know what kept him going? You know, Jeremiah hardly saw anybody converted in his ministry. Anyone repent? Imagine that. You preach for a while and you didn't see anyone repent, move, nothing happened. Think, something wrong with my message, Lord? Do I have to put a little sugar in there? No, no, it's sweeter. You don't need any carnal, man-made sugar. Amen. The Word of God is sweet already. It knows how to work in the hearts of people very in a healthy way without giving them spiritual diabetes. Amen. It's healthy. It's good stuff. Wholesome. Healthy. You know what kept him going and preaching and thundering? You see Jeremiah's messages. They weren't, you know, they were heavy messages. You know what kept him going? This word. He says here, Jeremiah 15:16, the words were found and I did eat them. And thy word, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, preachers, teachers, those that proclaim the word and share the word, you know what's going to keep you going? Stay in the book. Yes. Stay in the book. Fellowship with God as you read his word. If you don't have fellowship with God as you read his word, it's not going to encourage you. Stay in fellowship with God. The reason Job endured severe testings and trials because he had a great appetite for the word of God. He valued the word of God above his daily food. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why is it times when we read the Bible, it's not sweet as it should be? Perhaps we're setting our affection on something else. Or perhaps we're distracted, or we're just going through the motions, or we're not applying what we hear. You know why the psalmist had a spiritual, healthy appetite? Because he tasted and saw that the Lord was good. Leads us to our next point, final point, his appreciation for the word of God. Look at 104. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding. He says, therefore, I hate every false way. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the Word of God, I appreciate it because I get understanding, I'm learning, I'm growing, I see, and therefore, Lord, I hate what you hate. Amen. Through the Word of God, David was able to understand and discern between good and bad, what's wholesome and what's not, what's holy and what's profane. However, he does more than just come to distinguish from right or wrong. He says he hates. Look at this. Hate is a big word. I hate every false way. I'm sorry. I cannot be indifferent with this. He says, I hate it. I hate every false way. Before you can hate evil, you have to appreciate the pure, the right, the wholesome. And he appreciated what the Word of God did in his heart. And therefore, he was able to see wickedness as God saw it. He said, I hate it. And his own life and what he saw around him. Oh, taste, the psalmist says, and see that the Lord is good. Before you can hate the wrong, you have to appreciate the right. I believe that David hates wrong because he saw a God that was holy. And when you see God through the pages of this book, his word becomes sweeter than honey, but the world becomes so distant from you. You hate it. You don't want the system anymore. In other words, as you draw closer to God and his word, you're drawing away from the system and the filth of this world. You begin to love God, what God loves, and hate what God hates. I think verse that Buddy said this sent this morning in Jeremiah sums it up. He sent in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in glory in this. What is it? That he have understanding and knoweth me. Two. That he have understanding and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which executes what? Exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And the psalmist, when he received understanding because of the precepts of God, he was saying what Jeremiah said. I hate every false way because God hates it. Brethren, David said in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation. I'll tell you why, because the law revealed the holiness of God. And that's why Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Brethren, Psalm 119:99, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. The testimonies reveal God's goodness, his loving kindness. His law reveals his holiness. His testimony reveals his greatness. God's word reveals who he is. You can't separate the two. And this is why Peter says, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must fall in love with all of God's word, from promises to precepts, from precepts to promises. We cannot just ponder upon the promises and forget about his precepts. We must have the tough stuff as well as the good stuff. The promises of God, man, who doesn't love the promises of God? But there are things in this world that are hard to receive, but they're a delight. We must delight ourselves in them. We must love them because it's God's word. The world intimidates us and tries to tell us that we have an unrighteous God. No, my friend, he is righteous and altogether lovely, and he'll do right every time. And if it means evil in your sight, he does right. I'm not ashamed of this book. I love this book, every word of it, from promises to precepts, from precepts to promises. I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't want to be. every word of God. God is altogether lovely. He does all things well. And no man is going to take that love away from me. For his word, they can tell, oh, God's word is not uplifting. It is uplifting. Even if it's if we preach on the precepts from now to tomorrow and we don't even touch on the promises, that will uplift us only if you have a desire to change. But if you don't, then you're the problem, not the word. Yeah. God's principles are just sweet as his rich promises. Just sweet. That's what he said. Nothing here about promises. You read the whole psalm again when you go home, meditate on it. Law, commandments, statutes, precepts, everything that is instructive, testimonies, God's character, goodness, everything that is admonishing. For all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly or thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. Nothing. That's a promise. There. That's a promise. Praise God. I love it. I love it. Is it hard hitting? Yes. No one wants to be told what to do all the time. You read the Bible, you're always told what to do. What to do, what not to do. What to do, what not to do. But as the proverb writer says, reproof and instruction are the ways of life. And I love it. Why? Because I'm a sinful man. And I need it. And you need it. And the moment you say, can't handle this anymore, the moment is you're going to be one of the ancient teachers, a foolish king that doesn't desire to be admonished anymore. God help us to be willing always to receive whatever the Lord gives us from his word. Psalm 119, 126, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above what? Gold and fine gold. Yes. Oh, there are people who are offended by the word of God, but there are people that are blessed by the word of God. Though the world despises this book, brethren, we must continue to love it and not be ashamed of it. It's our spiritual oxygen. No man lives on bread alone. Food, light, it does lead us and guide us. And we must love it. Every part of it, from beginning to the end. Job's a good testimony. Did you know that? After everything that Job went through, he had everything taken away. And he said, I esteem your word, Lord, above my food, my necessary food. Wow. These men of God that God has put before us. May God help us to have the same love for this word as they did. And say, oh, it's sweeter than honey. Sweet to my taste. From promises to precepts. From precepts to promises. Amen. Let's pray.